We come yet again to question 8 in the Baptist Catechism. And the question is this: what is God? What is God? And the answer laid out is this: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, this is the 7th sermon that we have spent in question 8 of the Baptist Catechism. And the reason is because we don't want to quickly breeze over or fly by one of the most important questions we can ask. Really, they're all important in the Catechism, but maybe this is of a higher echelon of importance. What is God? Who is God? What is he like? And so we've spent now, this being our 7th sermon, looking at the answer to this important question. And tonight, my aim is to zero in on the last word in the answer, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in truth. In truth. So God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in truth. My aim is to give you 6 points of instruction. 6 points of instruction, and then 6 points of application concerning God's truth. So instruction, and then we're going to get to asking, so what? So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for individuals? So first, let's start with instruction. The first thing I would draw your attention to is this: God is truth. He is not only truthful, he does not only say what is true or do what is true, but he is himself truth. What is truth? Pilate asked this question in John 18:38. Do you remember? What is truth? And as it was in the first century with Pilate, so it is in the 21st century with us. We have many in our culture just asking, well, okay, you're making a truth claim. You're saying God is truth. What even is truth? And let me give you a clear answer from 2 men from church history. John Flavel writes, "Truth is an essential property of God's nature, whereby he is perfectly faithful in himself and in all that he hath spoken." Truth is an essential property of God's nature. And what does it mean? Whereby he is perfectly faithful in himself and in all that he hath spoken. Thomas Boston writes, "God's truth is that perfection of his nature, whereby he is faithful, and in him there is no falsehood." God's truth is that perfection of his nature, whereby he is faithful, and in him there is no falsehood. Perhaps you picked up on the answer given, that faithfulness and truthfulness are really one and the same. So when you read in the scripture that God is faithful, some Bible translations will translate that same Hebrew or Greek word truthful. In some translations, faithful, some true or truthful. It's because God's faithfulness is that God is true. God's truthfulness is that God is faithful. They are brothers and sisters. Those words are connected. So when you read God is faithful, think God is truthful. When you read God is truthful, think God is faithful. Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God never lies. Another biblical author says, it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because he not only tells the truth, but he himself is truth. That's why God never lies, because he is true. He is faithful. Why is it impossible for God to lie? Because a lie would be against God's essential nature, the perfection of his being, whereby he is perfectly faithful in all that he does, and in him there is no falsehood. God himself is truth. Consider Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. A God of faithfulness, truthfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. A God of faithfulness, meaning truthfulness, and without iniquity, without sin, without transgression, just and upright is he. God the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You can go to John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16 and see the Lord Jesus speak of God the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is called the Truth. What a famous passage is John 14, 6, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, not a truth, but the definite article. I am the truth and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. The Son is the truth. And God himself is a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Truth, beloved, is divine. Truth is divine. All truth is God's truth. Consider what Thomas Watson wrote. There is nothing true but what is in God or comes from God. There is nothing true but what is in God and comes from God. Truth is divine. All truth is God's truth. So if you find something that is true, you know that that belongs to God, because he is truth and truth proceeds from him. Thomas Boston begs us to think deeply about God being truth and truthful and faithful. He says, all God's works are true and real things. They're not appearances. He executes true judgments. He grants true deliverance. He works true miracles. His mercies are true mercies. And his comforts are true comforts. He does not deceive or delude his people with vain shows and appearances. All truth is God's truth, because God himself in his very nature and essence is truth. That's the first point that you must understand if you would be instructed concerning who God is, what God is, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in truth, because God himself is truth. The second thing I would point you to is that Jesus is said to be full of truth. The Lord Jesus is full of truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is full of truth. Jesus says the word "truly" at least 30 times as he's teaching, recorded in the book of Matthew. If you're at all familiar with the Lord Jesus and the eyewitness accounts of his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension that we call the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In these eyewitness testimonies, when Jesus is teaching, he constantly says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Well, Jesus is full of truth. And so when he speaks and when he acts, truth just comes out. Jesus is overflowing with truth. That's why he constantly says, "Truly, I say to you." Jesus is full of truth. The third thing that I would draw you to is that God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. "This God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in Him." The Word of the Lord proves true because it is true. Psalm chapter 119, verse 60. The psalmist sings, "The sum, the total, the totality of your word is truth." The sum of your word is truth. "And every one of your righteous rules endures forever." God's word is truth. Consider what this means as you look at the entirety of God's revelation to us in His written word. His word is truth. This means God's historical narratives are true. When God gives us the historical account of Adam and Eve in the garden, of His creating the world, it's true. When He gives us the historical account of Adam and Eve rebelling against God and taking of the forbidden fruit and falling headlong into sin and ruining the entire human race, that historical account is true. When God banished them from the garden, that actually happened. When Cain killed his brother Abel, that's a true historical account. When God flooded the earth and only saved Noah and his family, that's a true account. When God called Abraham to leave his father's house and blessed him and made him the heir of many nations, that's a true account. When God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt hundreds and hundreds of years later, that's a true account. The conquest of Canaan, when God sends his people into Canaan to wipe out the idolaters and take the land as their inheritance, that's a true account. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, and we read about him in the eyewitness accounts that we call the Gospels, everything he said is true. Everything he did is true. The book of Acts is a true historical account that actually happened. All the miracles happened, all the conversions happened, all of the workings of the providence of God to spread the gospel throughout the known world at that time, they are trustworthy because God's word is truth, and so his historical narrative is true. Considering God's word being truth, God's prophetic predictions are true. If God says this is going to happen in the future, it's going to happen. As we can see, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have already been fulfilled namely in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at prophecies that God has made and they have not yet taken place, we know they will come true because God's prophetic predictions are true. Consider also that God's commands are true. If God commands you to do something, it's true and it's right and it should be obeyed and believed. Indeed, it must be. God's commands are true. Think also about God's threatenings or His warnings towards sinners. God's warnings are true. They're meant to terrify you in your sin and make you run to Jesus and cling to Jesus in faith. Consider lastly that God's promises in His Word are true. If God writes a check with His promise, take it to the bank and the check will clear. Because God's historical narrative is true, God's prophetic predictions are true, God's commands are true, God's warnings are true, and God's promises are true. Why? Because, as the psalmist says, the sum of your word is truth. God's word is truth. Fourth, God's truth is eternal. It's everlasting. If God makes a statement, it's not just true in that time, but it is true throughout eternity. God's truth is eternal. Psalm chapter 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His truthfulness to all generations. God's truth is eternal. You want to know what's true? Go to the Word. God's written Word is eternal. It matters not if Moses wrote it, or if the Apostle Paul wrote it, or if the Apostle John wrote it. If it's in the Word, it's true. Because the sum of God's Word is truth, and His truthfulness endures to all generations. Fifth, God's truth is not only eternal, it is universal. Whatever God says, whatever God does, that truth applies to everyone who has ever lived. God's truth is universal. This is why the Lord Jesus, in John 17, 17, the night before He goes to the cross, He prays and says, "Your word is truth." It is true. It's universally true. It's not just true for us who live in Oklahoma, or we who live in the United States, or in North America. God's truth is universally true, binding on every person who has ever or will ever live. His truth is eternal, it's universal, and then sixth, the last point of instruction concerning God's truth is this: sinners suppress the truth. Sinners suppress the truth. When I say the word sinners, I'm using it biblically, based on what God says in His Word, not based on what you might think the word sinners means. Not based on what our culture says the word sinners means. In the Scripture, a sinner is not just someone who commits acts of sin. A sinner is one whose identity is still sinner. Sinner is an identity. It's not simply an activity. You sin because you're a sinner before God saves you in Christ. This is an important distinction to make because there are many who profess the name of Jesus and they are perhaps in Christ and they still don't understand this basic distinction that God in His Word never calls a Christian the label of sinner. Never. The label that a Christian has now, because they're in Christ, because they've been forgiven, because they're counted righteous in Jesus, because their faith is in Jesus, they're called saint, holy one, beloved, brother, believer, Christian. So when I say sinner, I mean those who are not in Christ and their identity is still sinner. Sinners suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, push down the truth out of their conscience, stop their ears from hearing the truth, close their eyes when they see the truth. This is what a sinner does. The reason things are at times crazy in the world is because sinners suppress the truth. Those who are not in Christ constantly suppress the truth. They know it instinctively because God has written His law on their hearts. And He has revealed to them in creation that He exists. He must be honored and worshipped and trusted. But sinners suppress the truth. Why, then, is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against those that suppress the truth? A few verses later in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul answers that. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." The reason the wrath of God is revealed against sinners, against those who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth, is because they know God exists. They know they should honor Him and give thanks to Him, but they suppress that truth along with all other truth. They do not honor Him or give thanks to Him. Sinners suppress the truth. Do not be surprised when those who are not in Christ can see something that is just factually true and they will not agree with it. It's not so easy as just convincing someone with a good argument, because idolaters, sinners, suppress the truth. And this is why the wrath of God is revealed against them. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So mark these down in your mind. God is truth. Jesus is full of truth. God's Word is truth. God's truth is eternal. God's truth is universal. And sinners suppress the truth. And now we ask, so what? So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you individually? What does that mean for those you talk to, those you live with, those you work with? Let me point you to 6 points of application concerning God being truth. First, there will be wrath and fury for those who do not obey the truth. There will be wrath and fury for those who do not obey the truth. Why do I say that? Consider Romans chapter 2, verse 8. "For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Those who do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. What does it mean to obey the truth? The first thing it means is that you would trust in God's Savior that He sent to be a propitiation for sins, that He sent to die in place of sinners so that they could trust in Him and be forgiven of their sin. That's what it first means to obey the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Obey Jesus. Submit to Jesus. Trust in Him through faith. And then it will follow that through faith in Him, God changes you, and then you desire to obey the truth in the way that you live, in the way that you feel, in the way that you think. But there will be wrath and fury for those who do not obey the truth. Hear me. God does not lie. If He promises wrath and fury to those who do not obey the truth, take that promise to the bank. Tremble. Weep. Be terrified because of your sin, and let that lead you to then run to Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Trust in His cross and His resurrection from the dead to eternal life. And the promise is you will be forgiven. You will be reconciled. And if you don't obey the truth, wrath and fury. Second, in application, consider this. You must hear the word of truth and believe on Jesus Christ. You must hear the gospel, the word of truth, and turn from your sin to embrace Jesus through faith. Ephesians 1:13. Paul, writing to Christians who've already been saved, says this: In Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news about God saves sinners, even you, and believed in Him, that means you put your trust in Him. You put your confidence in Jesus. You started banking all of your hope in who Jesus is and what He's done for sinners like you. When you did that, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That means you were saved and God put His stamp on you through God the Holy Spirit, that you belong to Him now. Your sin is forgiven. You're counted righteous in Christ. You're given access to all of the promises of God that are in Christ. What is this gospel of your salvation? As Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation that he calls the word of truth. Well, Ephesians 1:7, just a few verses before, nails it down for us so that we don't have to wonder, what is the gospel? Paul writes, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, we have redemption. That means in Christ, we are bought back from the sin and death that we have sold ourselves into through our rebellion against God. That's what redemption means. You redeem something when you bought someone out of slavery. So he's saying, we are bought out of our slavery to sin and the death sentence that hangs over us. How? In Him we have redemption through His, Christ's, blood. There's nothing magical in blood, but what it means that in His blood, it means in Jesus' death. Blood means it's a symbol of a life being taken before its natural end. So Jesus did not die of old age for our sin. Jesus died in our place, being judged by God on the cross, ripped apart physically, and having the wrath and judgment, having hell's fire, essentially, poured out on Him on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. That's what it means, in His blood. We're bought back from slavery in His blood. This is why Peter says, we were not ransomed, redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold. We were redeemed, ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? It means, he says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Because Jesus died for us, if our faith is in him, God has bought us out of slavery to sin and brought us into his family, and we have forgiveness. Do you want to know that you are forgiven by God? Then trust in Jesus and what he's done in place of sinners. And you can know, my trespasses, my sins, my disobedience that I deserve hell for, God has forgiven me. All of it according to the riches of his grace. It's all a gift. It's nothing we do. It's everything Jesus has done. Hear me, friends. In Christ, you must know or hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe on Jesus Christ. Next, if you trust in Jesus, the next points of application are only for those who are in Christ. You don't need to go any further than point two in the application. Point one is, there will be wrath and fury for those who do not obey the truth. Point two, you must hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe on Christ. Don't go any further until you believe on Christ. Believe on him right now. Trust in him right now. And if you have faith in Jesus, if God has saved you and forgiven you your trespasses, hear this. In Christ, you must know the truth, and so be set free continually from sin. We're not made perfect when God saves us. We're counted perfect in Jesus, but still in our function, we still stumble in many ways. And we still commit sins, though we're not labeled a sinner any longer. And so, in Christ, you must know the truth and be set free from sin. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus says, if you abide, remain, stay, live in my word. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you stay in my word, don't depart from it, but bank everything you believe and everything you do on what God says in his word. That's what Jesus is saying. If you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. You truly are a Christian. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're set free from truth. By truth. You're set free continually by sin that so easily entangles by truth. So therefore, you must know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you abide, remain, stay, stare at, study, feast upon, meditate upon, proclaim the word of God. You must know the truth and so be set free from sin. The fourth point of application concerning God's truthfulness is this. In Christ, God sanctifies you in the truth. This is why Jesus prays in John 17, 17. If my children are listening, they know this verse. We pray it almost every morning. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying for us to be sanctified in the truth. That means set apart from unrighteousness to righteousness in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our actions. So with the mind, with the heart, with the hands, set apart in the truth according to what is true. God's word is truth. That's what he says. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In Christ, God sanctifies you in the truth. Do you want to grow and be more like Jesus? Love Jesus more? Love his people more? hate your sin more. Be filled with good affections, feelings. You want to feel what you should? God sanctifies you in the truth. His word is truth. Give yourself to the study, the reading, the memorizing of, meditation upon, the hearing of the preaching, and the speaking of the word, which is truth. Because that's how God sanctifies you. Fifth, in Christ, you must imitate God in truthfulness. You must imitate God, who is truth, by being truthful yourself. This is why Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. John Flavel says, truth and sincerity of heart, that means being sincere, being genuine, being authentic from the heart. Truth and sincerity of heart is that which is most suitable and pleasing to God. You must, in Christ, imitate God in truthfulness. Put away falsehood, speak the truth with his neighbor. Last, point six of application is this. In Christ, the promises of the gospel are an anchor for your soul because God is truth. The promises of the gospel, if you are in Christ, are to be an anchor for your soul. Like a ship drops down a heavy anchor so that the ship won't depart from that spot. So if you would stay right there next to Jesus, and your soul would be fulfilled and not always wandering and drifting away from faith in Jesus and obedience to him. If you would have that, look at the promises of the gospel. Because the promises of the gospel are an anchor for your soul because God is truth. If he makes a promise, it's a true promise. What is the promise of the gospel? The prophet Micah understood it hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus even came. He said, God will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will stamp them underneath his feet. He's saying, God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He again will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will throw our sins into the depths of the sea. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They are separated from us. God has removed our sin, forgiven us in Christ. God promised Abraham offspring. And gave it because he is truth. God promised Abraham offspring and gave it because he is true. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God promised Abraham offspring when he was almost 100 years old. And it was a true promise. So therefore, the promise came true. God promised meat. And he gave it. Because he's true. When his people were still wandering through the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 11, God said, I will give you meat to eat. Not for a day, not for 2 days, not for a week, but for a month. I will give you meat. And they're in the middle of a desert. And Moses says, how? How on earth are you going to do that? Numbers 11:23. The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And it did come true. If God makes a promise, this is the testimony of all the scripture. God makes promises and he keeps them. And so therefore, look at all of the scriptures. Look at all the promises God has already made and fulfilled. And that will help strengthen your faith in his promise and realize he promises he is true. The promise will come true. God promised Canaan and gave it because he is true. He promised that Abraham's descendants would have the promised land of Canaan, and he gave it to them because he is true. Joshua 21:45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God promised Canaan, and he gave it because he's true. God promised rest to his people and fulfilled it because he's true. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord who has given us rest according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. God promised rest and fulfilled it because he is true. God promised the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, Eve's seed, would crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus did, because God is true. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God fulfilled his promise to send the offspring of Eve, the offspring of Abraham, to crush the head of the serpent. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem us. To adopt us into his family. In Christ, beloved, God has promised your justification. And he has done it. If your faith is in Jesus, God has declared you just, righteous. He counts you righteous. God has promised your justification, and he has done it because he is true. Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That means to the one who does not try to earn their salvation, but simply turns from their sin and even their self-righteousness and trusts in God's promise to save in Jesus Christ, God counts him righteous. If your faith is in Jesus, God has justified you because he's true. He's promised to justify everyone who repents and believes the gospel. And if you have, or if you would come to him in faith, God says, I will justify you. If you're already in Christ, he has justified you because he is true. Next, consider this. In Christ, God has promised your sanctification and is doing it because he is true. God has promised to keep changing you and making you more like Jesus. Promised to keep transforming you from one degree of glory to the next. So that as you grow, you'll hate your sin more, you'll love Jesus more, you'll trust him more, you'll make him known more. That's what sanctification looks like. He says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul does, chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Why? Because he's promised to, and he is true. God has promised your sanctification, and if you're in Christ, he's doing it. And in Christ, God has promised your glorification, and he will do it. Future tense, he will glorify you because he is true. Romans 8:30. And those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's your glorification, which is future tense. It's so certain that God will bring you to completion and make you perfect one day in his immediate presence that Paul speaks of it in the past tense. Those whom he predestined, he called to faith in Jesus. Everyone that he calls inwardly will come to faith in Jesus, and God will justify them. Everyone that he justifies, he has glorified. It's as good as done. God has promised your glorification, and he will do it because he is true. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's true. In Christ, God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And he will uphold that promise because he's true. In Christ, God has promised to take you to be with himself. And he will do it because he's true. In Christ, God has promised this eternal covenant of the gospel and even swore an oath by himself. He will not turn back because he is true. Hebrews 6:19. We have this. This is what I want to leave you with, beloved. We have this, the writer says. What does this mean? It means the truthfulness of God. We have the truthfulness of God as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus alone to make you right with God? Does it follow that you hate your sin and you love God because of what he's done for you in Christ? If so, look at all the promises of God and see that they are to be an anchor for your soul. And all of the promises of God will be fulfilled because God is true. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in truth. So in conclusion to question 8, what is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Believe on Christ, and you will never be put to shame. Father God, we ask you to seal your word on our hearts. Help us to trust Jesus more and more and love you more and hate our sin more and love our brothers and sisters in Christ more and sacrifice for the good of the world more. Transform us from one degree of glory to the other. Help us to know that you are true. Jesus is full of truth. Your word is truth. Your truth is eternal, universal, and that sinners suppress the truth. And there will be fury and wrath for those who do not obey the truth. God, seal on our hearts that we must hear the word of truth and believe on Jesus Christ. And that in Christ we must know the truth and be set free from sin. Seal it on our hearts that we are sanctified in the truth, and that we must imitate you in truthfulness, and that in Christ your promises in the gospel are an anchor for our soul because you are true. Give us what you command. Help us to imitate you in truthfulness, and bank all of our hope in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.